Morning, everybody. It's good to be here this morning. I thank Todd for asking me to step in while he takes some needed time off. And it is always good to be a part of the work here and just see what the Lord's doing here. And I always count it a privilege to, first of all, turn on my mic and then open God's Word. And today is reminds me of some of my past dealings in God's Word, because I have the privilege of preaching now, teaching the next hour, preaching the next hour, and then teaching tonight. So so if my boss sees me sleeping at my desk tomorrow, hopefully he'll understand. I doubt he would, but it is good to be here. I want to thank you for coming out this morning as we're going to take a moment and we're going to look in God's Word. And if you would, and I do not have the bulletin, the scripture reading that you have in your bulletin that ties in with what we're going to look at this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, 24 through 30. I'm not actually preaching from this. I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and depending how far we get, in 9. But if you would, take your bulletin and just read along with me. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you not, are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, we have to be reminded so many times about who you are and your promises to us. Lord, I thank you that everything that we need that pertains to this life and to be what you want us to be, we have at our disposal through your Spirit, through your Word. And Lord, I ask that we as a church would encourage each other to walk in these ways. We pray now that you would just guide my words, that as we continue our worship and hearing your word and responding, that you receive all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to our passage this morning, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. This is a continuation of the series of going deep, going deeper, and how we are called to do that, and the aspects that Todd has been going over each week, and we will continue this series. But what we're going to look at is we're going to look at this morning about giving, the freedom to bless the Lord. Now, this is not always a popular subject. Most people shy away from this. I made the mistake of telling Todd, I go, look, if you need me to fill the pulpit anytime, you know, I have my own stuff that I'm working on, but if you want to give me a passage to preach on, that's fine too, if you want me to continue the series. So he gave me this passage, and I was a little nervous, to say the least. I went back to him. I said, "You sure you want me to preach from this passage?" And he just looked at me and smiled. I knew the answer, but of course I was going to ask it anyway. One of the reasons why I struggled with studying this was because this has been a personal struggle in my own life for a number of reasons. When I first came to Christ, I had a desire to do what God wanted me to do. I wanted to give. I wanted to do all those things. But based on some teaching that I received, I was taught that I needed to give by fear. I was taught that if I didn't give God his tithe, that God was going to get it one way or another. Something was going to break down. Something was going to happen. I was end up losing money here. And being a young believer and people knowing more than me, I took that in. And as I got into my Bible, I thought that was a little strange because it was almost like being in an area where I had to pay a bully every day that he wouldn't beat me up when I walked by. And I thought, that's not the character of God. And then I would get into meetings where they would just really put the pressure on you to give. And they would talk about the lack of faith that you have if you weren't giving. And they would be pushing to get money for different missionaries. And the causes were good, but the way they went about it was not biblical. And one of the things that did happen was that I began giving begrudgingly. I really didn't enjoy giving. I remember a time I'd pray before this. I said, "Lord, would you just provide some money so I can give it where you show me to give it?" And he would provide that money, and God would bring something up, and it was amazing. It was exciting to watch it happen. But then as soon after I got married, and it wasn't just me anymore, and we had some challenges come up, and I started getting into the situation where I was still giving the 10%, and we were going into debt. So as I got into this subject, I had a number of conversations with Todd about this. I said, "You know, what I really need to do is get into the Scripture and get the right perspective of what Scripture says instead of always falling back on the things that I used to know." I even would preach, and I would talk about how you're not to be pushed into giving it, the grace of God, and how all that comes into play. And then I would turn around and indirectly guilt people into giving because that's the way I was taught. And there's a tendency when finances go down in a church to start talking about giving more and pushing that. But my friends, that's not the economy of God for his people. We do need to give, but we give from the aspect of grace. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at what God has to say about this. How he goes into our responsibility, just like all the responsibilities we have as being his child. It carries over into so many areas and into giving. And when you and I get the right perspective, we will be going deeper. We will be seeing what God can do in amazing ways. And we aren't starting a building project or anything. This is not why this is going on. This is about going deeper about what God calls us to do. And that's what we're going to look at this day. I had shared with my Sunday school class, what does it mean to bless the Lord? You know, why does God need to be blessed? I need to be blessed, but why does God need to be blessed? Whenever you see, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless the Lord." Bless his holy name. What that is literally saying is that you aren't outwardly saying, "Oh, praise the Lord, oh, bless the Lord, he's so good. Good, God is good," and you respond, "God is good," all the time. But it's an outward thing. It's almost a rote memory thing. It's not coming from in here. What it means to bless the Lord is that with all your being, you praise him for who he is. You praise him for what he's done. And when you and I have a right understanding of who he is and who we are and how that relationship comes, you and I can have so much freedom to do that. What does it mean to bless the Lord? Our opportunity, the freedom to bless the Lord. Many years ago, there's a story of a husband and a wife who had a very tumultuous relationship. They really didn't like each other very much, and the husband was very stern. Matter of fact, he was so stern that he had a list for his wife. He had a list of rules and regulations that she was to follow every day. She was to get up at a certain time, have his breakfast ready at a certain time. She had to, when she began housework, how she was to do housework. And he says, I want you to read this list every day. Years passed, and as years passed, the husband eventually died. And then years after that, she met another man, and she fell in love. This man loved her. He took care of her. He made much of her. And one day, while she was cleaning house, she found the list from her first husband. And she was amazed as she read that list that the very things that she was told to do and she had to follow, she was automatically doing those things for this husband, not necessarily on the time schedule, but wanting to do those things for him. She was so devoted to this man that out of love, that her deepest desire was to please him. It was out of love, not obligation, that she did for him. My friends, if you are in the place where you feel like I've got to do so much for the Lord and I've got to give so much for the Lord and I have to do all these, you are under the law. That there's no joy in that burden. Is I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I remember one time I'm driving down the road. I've been traveling, and I set up to read my Bible every day, and I was so proud that I read my Bible every day. Sometimes I call it fast food devotions. You know, you pull in the drive-thru, you eat a little bit, and you head on out. But I remember it was like 3 minutes to midnight, and I'm like, oh, I haven't read my Bible. I hit the brakes, pulled off side road, opened my Bible up, just so I could be right with God. Boy, is that not a great relationship? Well, that's just the way you want to live, isn't it? Know this, we are not under the law. We are under grace. Our walk is not to perform for God's favor. We already have God's favor because we are in Christ, and Christ pleases God. We don't have to work to please Him. We're not under obligation, so to speak, where His desires for us are burdensome, but they are freeing. It's a joy. And you can tell a lot about your walk by how you obey, where you are in your walk with Christ. We love Him because He first loved us and gave Himself up for us. I combined some verses there from 1 John chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 1 and Ephesians 5, 2. All talk about that. What we face to understand this issue of grace, to understand this issue of where we are positionally in Christ, we need to understand where we came from and where we are now if you are in Christ. The law had to be obeyed to satisfy God. The law, the perfect life, has to be lived to satisfy God. You and I have to do all and fulfill all the demands that God requires of us to have fellowship with Him. We have to be perfect to have fellowship with God, to enter into His kingdom. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 3, the Ten Commandments says, we shall have no other gods but God. We also should not make unto ourselves any graven images and bow down and worship those. I'm summarizing the Ten Commandments. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain. You know, when we say, oh my, and then we say God's name, my friends, you are using it as just a byword, and you are vainly taking His name. His name means something. We are to keep the Sabbath. Keep it holy. We're to honor our father and mother. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to steal. We're not to lie. We're not to covet our neighbor's house, our neighbor's wife, our neighbor's belongings. We're not to do any of that. Have you been able, have I been able to fulfill that law perfectly all the time? The answer is no. It is impossible. But God demands for those to come into fellowship with Him that we have to meet that. We have to meet that. We have to come into the place where we are seen as righteous in His eyes. And He is a just and holy God. But not only is He a just and holy God and the judge of all things, He knows the motives of our heart, but He's also provided someone to take our place.
He's provided someone who took all the punishment that you and I deserve. He provided someone that fulfilled the law and lived the perfect life. He provided someone who averted God's judgment by going to a tree and taking your sins upon himself so you can come to a saving knowledge and receive that payment as your own. And you and I don't deserve that. That is grace. That is favor that God has bestowed upon us that we have not earned, we do not deserve. It's God's mercy. It is all those things. Excuse me. And when you and I come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we admit that we are undone, we cannot meet that standard, that we deserve the punishment of hell, and we throw ourselves at the mercy of this loving God, this one who sent his only son, then we can understand grace. It cost us nothing. It's unearned. It's unattainable. It was purchased. It's incalculable. It's infinite treasure. The Son of God himself is how Luther said it. This salvation doesn't just happen at the moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation continues on. The joy and that whole aspect of being justified continues on. He ever lives to make intercession for us. The grace continues. We do not walk no longer in the bondage of sin, but we are now servants of the living God. We have given ourselves over to him, and it's not this, oh no, I got to serve Jesus now, I got to do this. My friends, that's not a relationship. That's not the relationship that God had in mind when he sent his son. And the law is there to show us how we fall short. But how often do we say, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talks about salvation is a gift of God. It talks about it comes to us through faith. It's from the grace of God. And then we embrace that, but then we move, naturally we move, right back into the area of the law. Do we not? I mean, I'll be honest with you. Me, it's a very comfortable place. It is a very comfortable place to be. When I was in the military and I first started growing in Christ, and after I'd gotten saved right out of high school and went in the military, the rules and the laws and the guidelines were very comfortable for me. If the Lord had not called me into ministry, I would have stayed in the military. And I naturally gravitated to a church that was very legalistic and had the strict guidelines. Because you want to know why? They had boxes that I could stay within. But then life started happening more and more. And those boxes weren't answering my questions, but God's word was. And I realized that I couldn't put everything in a neat little package. And, oh, I gave my tithe, and I served the Lord this day, and I went to church every time the doors are open. There was no grace there. There was no grace there. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is dealing with a church that had had many problems, and this is his third missionary journey. And he is writing a letter to the Corinthian church saying that I am coming to you, and I am coming to you because there's a great need in Palestine where their people are starving. There's a famine. There's a famine going on, and I am coming to collect so we can take care of our brothers and sisters there in Palestine. The difference here is this. The Christians in Palestine are mostly former Jews. And when they received Christ, not only were they disowned by their family, but they were pushed out of the synagogue and the community that takes care of each other, they were no longer a part of. And they did not have the means or the ways to get these. People wouldn't even hire them because they betrayed the tradition of their fathers. And in that, they were in desperate need. If you would look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test, I have to look through my glasses, not under my glasses. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in wealth and generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. These words that are used here that are talking about the issue of extreme poverty, it is the deepest depth that you could go. The word extreme, that's what it's talking about. And the poverty is literally saying that they are in the status of beggars, where they have to totally rely on somebody else, whatever they give them, to sustain their life. This is what Paul is saying about the Macedonians. This isn't the one in Palestine. He's talking about the Macedonians. And notice what he says about them. Our motivation to give, our example to give, first off he gives to us, are the Macedonians. The Macedonians are rich, not in things, but they are rich in faith. They are rich in the grace of God. They are rich knowing that they belong to God, and because they understand that grace, they want to help their brothers even though they can hardly help themselves. And he says to them, he says, the grace has been demonstrated to them. And by the way, being in God's favor does not mean that you won't have hard times. Because as you see, not only are they afflicted, but they're severely afflicted. And they have abundant joy in their affliction. You go, that's kind of weird. Not when you understand the grace and sovereignty of God. That's when you can thank him in the hard times. They have extreme poverty, but they are wealthy. They're overflowing with what? Not money, but with generosity. They're overflowing because what they have received, they know they have not deserved. They know they have not earned. So the grace that they received, they want to give that grace out to others. My friends, that should be the motivation of our giving. That we want to give something to honor and praise God. That even if it's a small amount or a large amount, my friends, 10% of one person's salary, if that's your standard, and 10% of another person's salary may be much less, but God doesn't look at the amount. He looks at the heart of the one giving. Because you are so thankful that you have been redeemed, that his righteousness has been taken and placed on you, and your sin has been imputed on him, and he took your punishment that you deserve, and you don't have to worry about that in eternity. And he says, just as I will take care of you in eternity, I will take care of you now. And out of that thankfulness, we give. If you notice the Macedonians, they gave according to their means, and then God had given them even more grace to give beyond their means. Listen, there are many gifts that are listed in the Bible that the Holy Spirit gives believers. And there are some who have the gift of giving. But that doesn't mean if you don't have the gift of giving that you and I aren't still to give, because it's a part of worship. It's a part of us giving to God. You know, I always think it's funny when Maryland Public Television has their fundraiser. I can't remember what it is. And I mean, they're constantly just giving you money. Giving you money, that'd be great. But they're constantly asking, and they'll sell you this CD that costs $15 for $105. Now, I know they're raising money. I understand this. And I go, how come people don't get upset at them? They get money from the government, and then they turn around and ask for more money, and then people come into church and going, oh, they want my money. You know what? Your money is a part of who you are in your worship to God. And coming to a church is not about giving your money. It's about giving yourself. And in giving yourself, he'll have all of you. He'll have all of you. Martin Luther says that, I found out that when I hold on to things, I lose it. But when I give them up to God, I have them over and over again. They gave themselves. They gave their generosity. They begged to be a part of it because they loved the brethren. Why? If you notice a little further down, it says they gave themselves to the Lord. When you and I give ourselves to Christ and you enter that relationship, there are things that I'll do for my wife naturally that I will not do for anybody else. Because the love that I have for her, there are things that you do for your spouse or your kids that you just automatically want to do. You don't, what may appear to be a sacrifice to somebody else, to you is not, because you are expressing your love to someone. That's what giving is. That's what giving is. There in verse 6, Paul goes on to say, according we have urged Titus as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. There is the aspect that the leaders were encouraging them. It appears that what was going on in the church at Corinth is they had pledged to give, and then they either had given less or they forgot their pledge, and there was a great need there. And Paul was encouraging them to give out of their own means, to give to meet that need and worship to God. And he wasn't being ashamed about it, and he wasn't going, you know, give it so because I need a new camel. He was saying that there was a need. And then we find out a little bit further in this passage that other disciples were involved because of the accountability to make sure it got where it had to go. See, if someone's going to handle the money right, first of all, there's an accountability to God. Second of all, there's an accountability to the leadership that's raising that money amongst themselves. And then there's the accountability to you as a congregation, because we need that accountability. And here, the Macedonians were just dying to give. God's Spirit gives us faith, verse 7, speech, knowledge. And Paul says to them, but in the giving of what the Spirit gives you, I want you to excel in this area of grace. And you and I need to excel in this area of grace because we realize who saved us. And we're going to touch on how do you know how much to give, how do you do this, because the Scripture deals with that. See, the complete package is the person who lives by faith, who speaks and learns of God's Word, who gets themselves around other brothers, has a love for the brethren, has a desire to see other people come to Christ, and they want to be a part and do anything they can to invest their money where the treasure is. And where their heart is will reflect where their money is. You and I are given what we are given to invest it into God's kingdom so His kingdom can be advanced, that His kingdom can go all around the world. So His mean that we can provide the means, to finance the work. Our whole life is to be given to Christ, and that means all of us. And boy, don't we have a hard time, and I'm speaking up front here, when it comes to our money. And according to Scripture here, he says, your first example is the Macedonians, and your second example is Christ. We touched on this at the beginning, but if you notice what he says here to the church at Corinth, he says in verse 8, I say this not as a command. Notice that. But to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was yet rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give you my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also desired to do it. Well, let's touch on this. You know the story. You hear it over and over again, but we need to remind ourselves of what Jesus did. And this is what Paul is doing here. He says, you know the unmerited favor, the favor that you did not earn. You know that even though that you and I do not deserve it, we're not worthy of it, that Christ sought us and he saved us and he secures us. And he says, do you know that grace? And I'm going to ask you, do you know that grace? Do you know the grace of Jesus Christ? Do you know what it means to be a Christian, to belong to Him? Not that you've got all these duties that you have to do to please Him, but that He has already pleased the Father, and He has finished the work, and you put your faith in Him as your substitute. And God receives you just as He receives Christ. He says, He was rich, yet He became poor. He's the second part of the Trinity. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's sovereign. He had the glory of heaven around Him. He had angels worshiping Him constantly. He was continually being praised. But what did He do? He left that. He didn't stop being God, but He took on the form of a man. He took on flesh, the incarnation, the enfleshment. And He took on the form of a man. He became a man, and He came and walked amongst us, those who He created, that He knew them by name, and He knew every hair on their head before He set aside that aspect of knowing all things to become a man. He never stopped being God. Let me make that clear. And that's a whole other subject. I probably shouldn't have brought that up. If you got questions, I'd be glad to talk to you afterwards. But He took on the form of man. He became man. He was despised. He was rejected. He died a criminal's death. He left heaven because He wanted to save His own. He didn't have to. But He wanted to. He obeyed the Father. And He wanted to satisfy God's wrath, because the only way that you and I were going to have hope is that He took all the wrath from God on Himself, so you and I would not have to suffer that wrath. By His sacrifice, what have we done? We have become rich. This is not health, wealth, gospel. This is not God wants you to be happy. My friends, God wants you to be holy. God wants me to be holy. He's not concerned about the circumstances of my life that I'm happy, because that's just for a moment. But there's a difference between happiness and joy. There's a difference in knowing the security of who you are, who you belong to. We become, by God's power, what we could not do ourselves. We become part of His kingdom. We become the ambassadors. We become the children. We become the representatives of that kingdom. And it's all because of He left the riches, became poor, so by Him coming poor, we could be made rich. The motivation to give should be, I just want to do something for the Lord. He doesn't need our money, but He gives us the opportunity to have part in His work. It's the same principle. Why pray if God knows everything? Prayer has more to do with changing you than it does with changing God. Matter of fact, you're not going to change God. But He moves our minds and our heart into the place we need to be. So the motivation to give, and then the means to give. If you look in verse 10, and in this manner I give you my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started only to do this work, but also desired to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. In other words, you hear what He's saying? Complete it out of what you have. You will not find any percentage of what to give anywhere in the New Testament. But the grace that we understand as we grow in that, the issue won't be the percentage. The issue will become, what else can I do, God? You'll start seeing things that, matter of fact, was mentioned just a minute ago. What can I do without so I can give to God's kingdom? My friends, if you don't understand God's grace, you're not going to move into that place. If you're not having that fellowship with God, you're not going to understand that. And I know right now you're going, oh, He's talking about taking my money. I'm not taking your money. I don't want your money. God wants your heart. God wants all of you. In verse 10, they talks about they began to slack off in their giving and they got comfortable being like they were. They lost sight of what God saved them for. Paul says in verse 11, I want you to finish. I want you to follow through. I want you to keep it up. Please hear me, whether you're young, middle-aged, or old, and you can put the numbers on that however you want. God is not done with you until he calls you home. He wants you, he wants me busy doing what we can do while we have the time to do it with the finances we have for his glory, because that treasure is not going to fade. It's not going to rust. The moths are not going to get to it. It's going on forever and ever and ever. Verse 12, he says, give according to your means. Be eager to give. Give what you have, not from what you do not have.
Well, hey,
I gave my percentage even though I can't pay the house bill, the electric bill. No. My friends, if you are at a place where all you can give is a small amount rather than give nothing at all, you give it and you ask the Lord to bring you to the understanding of what this grace is. Not under compulsion, not under law. Even as we started coming here, my wife does the budget, and I'm very thankful for that because we'd be in more trouble if she didn't. And we give an amount, and it was such a burden on me. Why are we giving such little amount? I was feeling guilty about it. And I was feeling bad about it. I was like, what kind of faith am I showing, God? But you know, I was looking at it wrong. I was going above our means by what I wanted to give. And by God's grace, he has done a number of things for us. And me still trying to get out from this understanding of the law, it's kind of strange. I have an understanding of God's grace in so many areas, but I don't so much in this one. I have a better one now. And I just want to share with you what happened this past week, and this has really nailed my pride. I love doing things for people that I just do. But I really have a hard time receiving. I mean, really hard time. I feel like I'm inconveniencing people. And we got to a place where over the last month, we've really been struggling bad. And my wife says, you need to talk to Todd. And I'm like, oh, I'm blowing it off, you know, my pride. And so I just sent him a few messages, and then I sent him an email, and I just listed everything that was going on. And I'm not saying this to bring any pity on me. Please don't think that. And Todd goes, you know, it's no mistake what you're preaching this week. But you got to call me on this. I'm like, yeah, great, Todd. That's what I want to hear. And he says, this is what the body's for, James. You got to let us come alongside you. And I even said, well, they can do this, and I'll do this much. He goes, no, you got to let us do it. And he even shared with me how he had been in that place. And so this past week, the Lord abundantly provided for our needs in ways that there's no way I can make it up. I mean, I was even, what I'm doing here in my full-time job, I was even thinking about finding another job. And the Lord really got a hold of my heart on this issue. And you know what? As brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I think this is more of a guy thing than it is a lady thing, to be honest with you. I'm a guy. That's my only reference I have, so. But it is very humbling. And me wrestling to get into this message and God's sovereignty, I wrestle against God's sovereignty all the time and stuff he puts me in. I don't know why I do, but I do. But giving is not to exhaust you of all you have. Giving is for you to be blessed that you can give. Not just so you can earn God's favor, but you're giving because you have it. And sometimes in that place, God's people need to give something for you. And I cannot tell you, in the time that I've been in the ministry, I go to people, why didn't you tell us you had this need? And here I am on this end, not even wanting to say a thing. And God humbly provided for us, or not, he wasn't humbled, I am, in ways that I wasn't even expecting because I was willing to swallow my pride and finally say something. Even when I let him know, I was just like, oh, but it's not that bad. There's this list. And we didn't get this way because of giving. I want you to know that. We did not. That was years ago I'm talking about. But my friends, you know, the part of being the body is taking care of each other. And it even goes into this. It's not the purpose to exhaust you, but it's those who have are to give for those who don't have, and I'm not talking about the politics issue here. It's not to make somebody else wealthy and you get poor. It's talking about bringing where we can all live on the basic needs, that we can all live, and some people have much so they can help someone else out. And Lord willing, that one day Shani and I will be in a place where we'll have more and we can give more to help somebody out. And there have been times the Lord's allowed us to do that, but I'm just being upfront with you that this has been an issue with me because I have been, in the back of my mind, under legalism in this area. Instead of going, all right, I get to give. I remember those days. Here you have the motivation to give. You have the means to give because God has given you what you have to share with others for his glory. And then he gives you the method, how to generously. Chapter 9, verse 6, he wants you to give generously. You plant. As you plant, the more seed you plant, the more you're going to yield. And you do this as God gives to you and you give back. That's what's amazing. You give God a shovel full, he'll bring the wheelbarrow. You give a wheelbarrow, he'll bring a truck. I'm not talking health, wealth. It may come in other ways, but the ultimate blessing of it all is that you get to worship God with all your being. You need to generously give, and you need to plan with a purpose. You need to budget so you can give. Not coerce, but you give. You want to bless the Lord. It will bless you. It will bless others. It will demonstrate his grace to other people, that the grace that you've received. Yes, some people may take advantage of it, but it's God's money. We need to be wise. Not how much I'm supposed to give, it's how we give. It's not how much, but it's how. It's what we do. We give cheerfully. It's not, oh, I got to give. Here comes the basket. Or the bucket, or the plate. We are to be cheerful, literally a hilarious giver. That means you are overjoyed that I can get to do this. I don't know about you. I open my Bible up and I get excited. I do. I'm like, what's in here? That's kind of silly. People say, haven't you read it before? But there's always something. There's a living word. I share with my Sunday school class, my favorite book is the book that I happen to be studying at the time because there's so much here. And when you obey the Lord by what he says, it becomes just this, you want to tell everybody and then they really think you're weird. You cannot exhaust the resources of God and wisely use what he gives you and to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Budget for it, go into it, and know that don't feel forced. If you're feeling forced and if you're feeling reluctant, don't do it. God looks at your heart. If you give a little bit and your heart wants to give more, God registers the heart. If you give a lot and your heart's going, what are you doing? You should only give this much. God registers the heart. Look for opportunities to give. Look for opportunities. Say, Lord, provide for me so I can provide for your kingdom. And what does it do in verse 13? It will produce thankfulness for God. It glorifies God. It causes other people to be thankful. And then this whole thing of God's economy works in us taking care of one another. My friends, it's all about remembering what grace is. It's all about knowing who God is. It's all about knowing that if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have anything. And if all we had was salvation, that'd be more than enough. And I just want to challenge you and me, instead of going, oh, I wish I was given more, God, that's all we can give right now. It's not going to be like that forever. Lord, I don't want to give. I don't feel like I want to give. You know, I come to church. I do all these things, but you're not using all the gifts that grace gives you through the Spirit. And you want to go deep. You want to go deeper. Let God have all of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for your word. We thank you that, Lord, we really do fail a lot. And I thank you that you, just as the Corinthians had let up in their giving, you didn't condemn them for it, but you encouraged them to continue in it. And Lord, I just pray that if there's somebody here that's been living under the law, thinking that they have to do certain things, certain ways to please you, that you would so convict their heart that that is dirty rags and that they need to give those up and give themselves to you. We praise you for who you are. I ask that you would come quickly, and we thank you for your provision. In Jesus' name.